Rights Movement of the 50s and 60s. The speech was delivered from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial to a crowd estimated to be over 250,000. King began his speech referencing the Emancipation Proclamation issued by President Abraham Lincoln 100 years earlier. And of that proclamation, King stated, "This momentous decree is a great beacon light of hope to millions of Negro slaves who had been seared in the flames of withering injustice. It came as a joyous daybreak to end the long night of their captivity. But 100 years later, we must face the tragic fact that the Negro is still not free. 100 years later, the life of the Negro is still sadly crippled by the manacles of segregation and the chains of discrimination. 100 years later, the Negro lives on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity. 100 years later, the Negro is still languishing in the corners of American society and finds himself an exile in his own land. And so we have come here today to dramatize an appalling condition." And from there, King chronicled the injustice he was fighting in the land and looked forward to a day when said injustice would be no more. And King stated, "This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, 'My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring.'" And then King said something that would sure to get great gasps from those who bleed red, white, and blue. He said, and I quote, "And if America is to become a great nation, this must become true," end quote. King then called for freedom to ring from coast to coast, and he closed out his speech with these famous words: "When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of that old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to live in America. I'm thankful that we enjoy certain freedoms that are not enjoyed in so many other places in the world. In his commentary on Galatians, Phil Ryken noted that Americans prize nothing more highly than freedom. But there's a trouble. The trouble is they generally want the wrong kinds of freedom. Ryken wrote, "Some speak of freedom in political terms. Freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom to vote. Others work for freedom from oppressive social structures. However, what most Americans mainly want is personal freedom. Yet freedom turns out to mean being left alone by others, not having other people's values, ideas, and styles of life forced upon me, being free of arbitrary authority in work, family, and political life. In other words, what Americans really want is the freedom to be left alone." End of quote. What Americans want is to be their own boss, to make up their own rules, to define for themselves what is right and what is wrong. While witnessing to a small group of young people the other night, a young lady told Alex Burt and myself that what we don't understand, being the old folks that we are, is that her generation does not like being told what to do. Of course, what she had failed to understand was that she just literally described every single generation since the Garden of Eden. In our fallen condition, We believe that freedom means to be free from authority. And since God is the highest authority, then we certainly must free ourselves from God. Of course, what we believe to be freedom is actually slavery. We are slaves of sin and death and the devil. And Paul has proclaimed to these Galatians the only message that will bring you into a true state of freedom. What is this freedom? In his commentary, John Stott described true freedom this way. I love these simplistic terms. He said, freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others. Freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others. Paul wants us to see that apart from freedom in Christ, we are slaves. He argued we are children of Hagar. But in Christ, we become children of Sarah, hence legitimate children of Abraham, hence children of God. Stott described Paul's message this way. Quote, our former state is portrayed as a slavery, Jesus Christ as a liberator, conversion as an act of emancipation, and the Christian life as a life of freedom, end quote. True freedom, then, is not freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin. And this freedom is not attained by self-effort, but only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So this is the message that Paul preached. And this is the message that these Galatians had professed to believe. But now, as a result of false teaching, false preaching, a false gospel, these Galatians were in danger of giving themselves over to legalism. They were in danger of adding works to the gospel of grace. The result would be a false gospel that will not save, but only leave you in a state of slavery. So then Paul's question for these folks is, why would anyone who has been freed in Jesus Christ want to be enslaved in that way again? This morning, our journey takes us to chapter 5. Chapter 5 serves as a shift in Paul's letter as he will spend the rest of this letter, chapters 5 and 6, basically dealing with the practical application of being free in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So let's look together at what God's Word says to us in verses 1 through 6. Few things this morning. Number one, Paul wanted his readers and us to understand that we are truly free in Christ. We are truly free in Christ. Paul ended what we know as chapter 4 with the statement, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, if you are a believer, Christ has set you free to be free. Your life apart from Christ is one of slavery. You are a slave to sin and death and the devil. You come into the world this way. Indeed, you might very well say you were born this way. The Bible is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that, my friends, is the universal judgment on all humanity. We are, every one of us, rebels against God, having broken His law. And left to ourselves, what we would do was live out the rest of our days in this world, however we would like to see that happen. Then we would die and spend eternity in hell. People say all the time, I just want to be left alone. Well, if God were to leave you alone in a state apart from Jesus Christ, then there's no hope for you. Again, you would live out your life ignoring and rebelling against God's rule, but in the end, you will be judged a lost sinner and your eternity will be hell. But I have some good news for you. The good news is that God has chosen in Christ to not leave you alone. Instead, Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. Christ came into the world as our representative to do what we could not do for ourselves. Christ kept the law that you could not keep. And then Christ went to the cross and paid the debt that you and I could not pay. He died for our sins. That's what the cross is all about. It's about recognizing myself as a sinner and understanding that Jesus paid for my sins on the cross so that in Him I could be saved. The other night, a young lady who has no real understanding of the gospel shared some basic facts with us about Christ and who He is. She said that she knew Jesus died, and when asked why He died, she said that He died for our sins, but even still did not understand what all that even meant, claiming to be a Christian. What she had failed to understand was herself as truly a sinner, deserving of punishment that Christ suffered in our place. She had not understood that He took our place on the cross. She had not understood that Christ had paid in full the penalty for our sin, and that as the resurrected Lord offers to forgive us of our sin and grant us everlasting life in Himself. So then, after even stating that Jesus died and that He died for our sin, she declared that she was a good person trying to live a good life in hopes that when she stood before God, He would let her in based on her own human goodness. I'm here to tell you today, my friends, that is a false gospel. God is not going to let you into heaven based on your own goodness. In fact, if you read the Bible, you find out you don't even have any. Like, even your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. If you leave this world trusting in yourself and not in Jesus Christ, you are doomed. Only Christ can give true freedom. And this freedom is granted to all who come to Him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him, Jesus Christ alone. I don't want there to be any confusion. I want you to listen to me carefully. If you are an unbeliever, you will never be free from your slavery to sin and death and the devil until you turn away from your sin, putting your trust in nothing but Christ to save you. Notice again what Paul said. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let me draw your attention into that phrase, stand firm. Paul used it several times in his letters. It's basically the same word that's used in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Let me draw your attention there. In that context, the Israelites were leaving Egypt, but they had come upon a barrier. The Red Sea was in the way. Meanwhile, God had hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he determined to pursue the Israelites and to stop them from leaving. And so the picture that you have is an Israelite sandwich. Red Sea on one side, most powerful army in the world on the other side. Here's the condition. Can't walk on water. No match for Pharaoh's army. It is evident that unless something happens, something supernatural, that we're in trouble. And so we read in Exodus 14, verses 10 through 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." But they don't understand that if they are left alone, they're going to die. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now listen to what Moses says back. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not." Here's the word. "Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." I love that. Stand firm and shut your mouth. Now bring that back home to Galatians. Paul uses the same word here. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Christ has done the work. Christ has done the saving. It is what Christ has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. So stand firm in this freedom. Stand firm in the salvation of the Lord, which He has worked for you, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Remember, these Galatians were in danger of giving themselves over to legalism. The idea that in order to truly be saved, they needed to both trust in Christ and become Jewish by means of circumcision. The message of the false teachers was, if you want true freedom, it is found in the law. Paul says, no, the law is a yoke of slavery. Very similar situation transpires in Acts chapter 15. In the book of Acts chapter 15, we have what's referred to as the Jerusalem Council. I read from you beginning in verse 1. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them," I love that, "Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them in order and to order them to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore," listen to this carefully, "why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they." Don't miss that. Peter says that the law is a yoke of slavery, that circumcision can save no one. Instead, both circumcised and uncircumcised, both Jew and Gentile, are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ is where true liberation is found. Christ removes the yoke of the law from around our neck and makes us truly free in Himself. You are truly free in Christ. Number two. Well then, don't trust anything else to save you. I mean, if you are truly free in Christ, if only Christ can save, don't trust anything else to save you. Look at verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So contrary to the false teachers, Paul wanted the Galatians to see that that circumcision has no salvific value whatsoever. On a side note, Paul is not saying that everyone who is circumcised for health reasons is doomed. It may very well have medical value or health benefits. What he is saying is that anyone who is trusting in their circumcision or even their lack thereof, in addition to or rather than in Christ, well, you're in desperate trouble. In other words, anything becomes wrong when one is trusting in that to be saved. We're so far removed from this idea of circumcision that we could have a hard time grasping what Paul is arguing against here. So let me try to make it simple that we can understand it. Basically, getting circumcised according to the beliefs of these false teachers was the same as saying that sinners have to do something to be right with God. Here it's basically, want to be right with God? Then get circumcised. In our time, we might think the same way about maybe baptism. Last Sunday, we baptized 4 children. We did so because they have professed faith in Christ. In other words, we baptized them because we believe them to be saved. We did not baptize them in order to save them. Nor did we baptize them to complete the work of Jesus. Anyone trusting in their baptism for salvation has believed a false gospel. And yet I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and said, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? And almost immediately response was, yes, I was baptized such date. That's the same as saying I was circumcised back on the 8th day. You have trusted in a thing and not in the Lord. The same thing can be said in trusting in your church attendance or how much you pray or how early you get up in the morning to read your Bible while all the heathen are still asleep or how much you give or serve or how you care for the orphans or feed the homeless. If you are trusting in anything but Christ to make you righteous before God, Paul says you are in desperate danger. What it means is that you have rejected the one true gospel that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And notice why Paul said it's dangerous. 3 reasons. First, Paul says Christ will be of no advantage to you. Paul says if you accept circumcision, or anything else for that matter, as a means of making you right before God, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Think about it. If getting circumcised, or getting baptized, or performing any deed, feeding the homeless, going to church, if any of those things make you righteous before God, then why did we even need Jesus Christ? Paul said something similar back in chapter 2, verse 21. Look back. There he said, if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Jesus had no need to die if you could make yourself right before God by doing something. But the fact is, you cannot make yourself right before God. This is why you need Jesus Christ. So then accept a false gospel of works and you reject the gospel of grace and Christ is of no advantage to you. Secondly, Paul says, accept circumcision or anything else, and you become obligated to keep the whole law. Look at verse 3. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. In other words, if you believe you can make yourself right before God by keeping the law or by doing something, then realize this, you have placed yourself in a certain position. And your position is this. In order to be righteous before God, you must fully obey the law of God with absolute perfection in thought, word, and deed for the entirety of your life without fail. And of course, you've already failed, which makes this a foolish thought from the beginning. In his letter, James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Paul made a similar statement in chapter 3, verse 10. There he said, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And then in verse 11, this is chapter 3, he said, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. You trust in something else to save you? You trust in a work to make you right before God? When you have placed yourself in a position that you become obligated to keep the whole law, which you have already failed to keep. And then finally, number 3, Paul says, you are severed from Christ. Look at verse 4. Serious language here. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. So who's he talking to there? Who's severed from Christ? Those who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Paul basically warns here that there's no hybrid form of Christianity, which is what these false teachers were proclaiming. They weren't saying that Jesus wasn't important. What they were saying is that Jesus couldn't fully make you right with God. You needed Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus works. Paul says there is no hybrid form of Christianity. You are either saved by works of the law, which is impossible for sinful man, or you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no both and. There is no finding a middle ground. There is no straddling of the proverbial fence. Paul is not saying here that you can lose your salvation. Instead, he is noting that one who trusts in anything but Christ alone demonstrates that they have not trusted in Christ at all. He may have been a person who was right there at the very door of grace, but the minute he put his trust in anything else but Christ alone, grace is gone. He's turned away from grace. The phrase severed from Christ, by the way, is intentional by Paul. Don't miss the language here. It's fascinating. Remember, these false teachers preached that if one wanted to truly become a Christian, they needed to go under the knife. They needed to be circumcised. In other words, sever the foreskin and you're in. Paul says that such belief brings about a different kind of severing. It is a severing not into Christ, but a severing from Christ, so that apart from Christ, you are doomed. So the question becomes for us, what are we trusting in? What do you believe makes you righteous before God?
Are you believing that because you were born in a good family? Or because you were, quote unquote, raised right? You know, there's a lot of people who were, quote unquote, raised right that are going to end up in hell. Taught all the morals in the world, but leave this world with no Jesus. What are you trusting in? As believers, we are trusting in Christ. And look what that means for us in verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. In other words, in Christ, we have been declared righteous by God. And in Christ, through the Spirit, we are waiting in eager expectation that the final verdict on our lives will be that we are righteous, not because of anything we have done, but because of Christ alone. Paul says, as believers, we know that the final verdict on the day of judgment is going to be that we are righteous. And we're not trusting in our own efforts, we're trusting in Christ. We have faith in Christ. God's verdict of us as righteous is not something we are working for. It is something that we are waiting for. So don't trust anything else to save you. And then finally, Paul says, saving faith is a working faith. This is where this letter transitions so beautifully. Some could misunderstand this gospel of grace. I mean, I have intentionally reminded you over and over again that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I've said it so many times, I'm hoping that down the road, eventually, you're just going grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. I just hope that's just replaying in your head. Salvation comes about by the free grace of God. The danger, however, could be that this wonderful news of grace could be misunderstood or twisted to mean it doesn't matter how I live. I mean, if God saves me by His grace and I don't have to do anything, well, then I don't have to do anything. I just live however I want to live, and it doesn't really matter because I'm going to heaven. But notice what Paul said in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Now watch. But only faith working through love. In other words, genuine faith is a working faith. A faith that works through love. In other words, in Christ we are freed from sin and death and the devil. We're freed from the burden of the law. We are freed to walk in loving obedience to God. In James chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says faith apart from works is dead. In his commentary on Galatians, Tom Schreiner wrote, if faith expresses itself in love, such a notion is not far from saying that faith keeps God's commands. In other words, keeping God's commands is the consequence of faith, the result of being a new creation. Such obedience is not the basis for justification. It is the result of justification as an expression of the new life granted to believers. And those who do not manifest love, who do not keep God's commands, show that they do not have genuine faith and that they are not a part of the new creation. So for those who believe that they have prayed a prayer and were saved, but who now live in open rebellion against God, all the while believing that they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer, let me tell you something. You are trusting in a prayer. You are not trusting in Christ. A life unchanged by Christ is a life unsaved by Christ. And sadly, that sums up much of religion in America. Slaves in the land of the free. For many who profess to be Christians, there is no true saving faith in Christ. Instead, they're much like the young lady the other night who told Alex and I that she was a Christian and then could not even tell us how to be saved. She did not know herself for who she even was. She believed to be a Christian. She was out enjoying her American freedom, but all the while she remained a slave. You see, only Christ can save you. Only Christ can remove the bondage chains of slavery from you. Only Christ can deliver you from the domain of darkness. And when you put your trust in Him alone, then and only then can you truly proclaim the words of that old Negro spiritual referred to by Martin Luther King, "Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last."